Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to learn some things from Elijah tonight. Lord, as we continue the thought introduced last Sunday night, help us to be a little bit better informed of how the devil works in our life and what we have to deal with many times within ourselves as we try to stay faithful to you. Dear God, we don't want to, at your coming, be found, Lord, sitting on the sideline and not active and a casualty. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn much from the Scripture tonight. And I pray that you'd encourage maybe those Christians tonight just need some encouragement through the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, we gave you a lot of information and tried to give you an overview from the Scriptures, a little bit of a biblical analysis of what it means to go through a tri-directional testing or tri-directional attack, and we used the parable there about the rain descending and the floods came and the wind blowing, and how there's times in our life when everything that we are and everything that we have is tested simultaneously, and how that God does allow that from time to time for reasons that I think we'll be able to make maybe a little bit even more clear tonight. But one of the perfect examples of a tri-directional, someone going through a tri-directional attack or a tri-directional testing, is in Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, I think that God's very good to us in the fact that he chooses one of his choicest saints and shows us that the best of the best of the best still go through these times of testing. I mean, if it had been a marginal character, if it had been a Samson, if it had been somebody that maybe was somewhat suspect, but you talk about a faithful man of God, it's just hard to flip backwards previous to this chapter and find anything about Elijah that you could really lay accusation against. This was one of God's premier servants, a faithful man of God, and we could review his life if we had the time, but I think those of you that know that this is a man of faithfulness and stellar character and has done what God's asked him to do, and yet here we find him in a time of real despondency. And I think God gives us this to tell us, you know what, there's probably not a one of us that during the course of our life is going to be immune to being tested in this fashion. And boy, we read these first four verses, and especially after the events of chapter number 18, we're almost shocked. I mean, if we didn't know the story, we'd be shocked. How can Elijah, who seemed to stand so firmly and see the victories that he saw in chapter 18, find himself where he finds himself in chapter 19? Now, if you'll pay attention and listen tonight, I think the Word of God's going to help you. Folks, I don't care how faithful you are, I don't care how determined you are, I don't care how focused you are, committed to the cause of Christ, there are going to be 1 Kings chapter 9, first four verses, events, times in your Christian life. And what we want to do is help us to learn a little bit about what happened to Elijah, how did he get there, and then take a look at how we can best prepare ourselves for tri-directional testing or tri-directional attacks. Let's go back to chapter 18, and of course I won't teach the whole chapter, but let me just hit on some things. You see, this is a chapter of great victories. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings here, we have from verse 17 on down, the events that happened on Mount Carmel. This is Elijah's. He meets not just 450 prophets of Baal, but if you notice verse number 19, there's 450 prophets of Baal and also prophets of the groves, 400. So he met there 850 prophets of Baal, and we read this story and take great courage from it. and so many spiritual lessons. And we certainly look at Elijah and this moment in his life as a man that was one of the true heroes of the faith, someone we would want to be like. And so what do we see? We see Elijah face down a wicked king in this chapter. We see Elijah challenge and defeat 850 false prophets. We see two miraculous answers to prayer in this chapter, where he prays down first fire from heaven, then prays down rain from heaven after a three-year drought. We see people that at first were apathetical turn back to God, and we see the slaying of God's enemies. Well, mercy. Brother Jerry, if there's ought to be, you talk about a mountaintop experience, you talk about a great chapter. How do we go from chapter number 18 to chapter number 19? And how did he get there so quick? I want to show you, sprinkled amongst all of the victories, the surface victories in 1 Kings chapter 18, that there's other things going on here that take a toll on the prophet of God. Folks, listen to me. Just because God is using you and you're seeing victories in your Christian life, don't mean that in the midst of those victories, the work of God and sometimes other people and certainly Satan isn't taking a personal toll on you in the process. And so a lot of times what we do is we, because we're people that try to be positive and try to be up, we talk about the good things that are going on, but that doesn't mean that there aren't hurtful things, harmful things that are going on in the midst of those victories. For instance, look at chapter verse number 17. Notice, as soon as Elijah shows up at the direction of God, he shows up there. And what's the first thing that he's met with? Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Oh, you know, at this point in time, Elijah has to shake his head. Here he has been a voice for God, a prophet for God. He has been a faithful preacher for God. He has faithfully served God. Everything he's done has been by the command and request of God. Matter of fact, if there's anyone in the previous several chapters that have been God's voice and God's man, it's been Elijah. And if there's anybody that deserves an attaboy, it's Elijah. And yet Ahab, who is the source of the problem, who is the wickedness behind the demise of Israel, the first thing that comes against out of his mouth against Elijah is a false accusation. False accusations, folks, take a personal toll on us. I think one of the hardest things to deal with in the ministry, whether you are a pastor or whether you work in the ministry of God in some capacity, is this. You know what? We work. We try to do it from a pure heart. We try to do it diligently. We try to follow the Lord. We try to be faithful. And yet there's so many people that are saying things that are inaccurate and opposite and laying accusation. And, you know, folks, we learn from the example of Christ. You can't run around answering everything, but don't think that it does not take a toll at times on us. There's people in the ministry here through the years that I have gone out of my way to protect, that if I told the true story, but won't go out of my way to protect, you know, and never will say it. But those same people who are the problem will go out and accuse me of being the problem because they don't have integrity. And yet I'm going to maintain my integrity. You know, it's tough in the ministry sometimes. You know, people that don't have integrity shoot their mouth off. People that do have integrity are quiet. People that don't have integrity make false accusations. People that do have integrity don't tell what's actually true, to protect somebody that probably is not deserving of protection. But you know what? Yeah, you've got to live with integrity. But it gets tiresome. I don't know. I mean this, folks, from a pure heart. I don't know of a group of people in this community that work harder, I think for the right reason, to try to get people into the house of God to get saved, and yet more harmful things are said about this ministry and the people of this church than probably any five churches in this area. I know it comes with the package. I can rationalize it. I get it. But it doesn't mean at times on a human level, it just doesn't hurt. It just gets tiresome. Sometimes I just throw up my hands and say, really? People are saying that? And not only are people saying that, people are believing that? And so Elijah walks in to this situation, and the first thing that he has to face is, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You say, yeah, but he had a good comeback there. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Yeah, he had a good answer, but don't think that still didn't take a human toll on him. So we see the false accusations take a personal toll. The overwhelming opposition, I think, took a psychological toll on him. Verse number 19 and 20, I've already pointed out, this isn't him against 450, although that would have certainly been overwhelming, but there's 850 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God. And again, if you're going to do right and live right and stand for what's right, yeah, you get it, you understand it, I mean, you can rationalize it. The people who do right and stand right in this day and age, in this culture, even amongst Christians, are going to be in the minority. Got it. But still, at times, it's discouraging. It's discouraging that there's people that are in pulpits and pastoring churches that throw their door wide open and try to lure people from the truth. I get that there are always going to be more false prophets than there are true. I get that we are given it over to the age described in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I get it that men are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. I get it that compromise seems to be drawing more crowds than standing for the truth. I get all that. But don't think it doesn't still get discouraging at times, you know. Because there you are. And so he has the false accusations hit him in the face. He has overwhelming opposition. Then notice verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people. Okay, so now he's dealt with Ahab. And then he deals with false prophets heckling him and harassing him. And then so he said, I'll just go straight to the people. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Notice this. And the people answered him not a word. And so the next thing he deals with as a man of God is the apathy of God's people. I mean, he's getting it from Ahab. He's getting it from the false prophets. And so he appeals straight to the people of God and tries to get a holy amen, a holy grunt out of them. Some decision, some man that'll stand up and say, Elijah, preach it, brother. We're with you. You know, and you know what he gets? Nothing. He gets dead silence. He gets blank stares. He gets crossed arms. He gets people that won't choose. You know, I'm gonna tell you something, folks. If fundamentalism dies, they should put on the tombstone, died of apathy. Died of apathy. You preach your Sunday mornings, preaching my heart out. And I have to stop and beg God's people for an amen. Begs God's people to move and make a decision. Are we just to the point where, you know what, no matter what the preacher says, we're just going to do this? I mean, we're just going to do this. Preach it, preacher. Do whatever, say whatever. Just not going to. Well, if God is God, serve him. And if the devil's God, then go serve him. But don't stand there and stare at me. Come on. And so, you know, Elijah, I'm associating here a little bit today with Brother Elijah, amen. You know, false accusations, overwhelming opposition, apathy. You say, preachers, but God is performing a miracle and there's miracle. I know, but don't forget this still takes a human toll. Okay, folks, I promise you, I'm not going to show you, but underneath this white shirt, there's not a Superman outfit. So you're just going to have to trust me on that, all right? And by the way, you know what? There isn't in the people that are working hard in the ministries here. There's good, faithful people still trying to stand for God, even though they have to deal with silly, foolish, false accusations. There's faithful people in this church trying to stand for God, even though it seems like there's overwhelming opposition. And you know what? There's people that are hanging in there and trying to serve for God, even though a lot of times they feel like they're surrounded by apathy. But you know what? They're doing it, but it still takes a toll. It still takes a toll. And so he sees the apathy of God's people. Then we see the taxation of ministry. I want you to think about this because all of these things are given here for a reason. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Balaam's prophet are 450. Now notice this. Notice the them and the I and the he. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord that answereth, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Now, folks, if you'll go down through here, look at verse 30, if you will. And I'm reading this for a minute. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. So Elijah says this. Now, remember, they got 850 people helping them. They said, y'all build an altar, and y'all cut up bullocks, and y'all gather wood, and you all get all this ready. And while 850 of you are working on that, I'll work on mine. And the people just sat there and said, okay, I guess we'll watch you. And so that's exactly what he did. In verse 30, Elijah said unto them, all the people come near unto me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullocks in peace. Now listen, folks, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but this is a lot of work. These just aren't black words on white paper. Okay, you got 850 of them working over there. And Elijah can't get a holy grunt out of the people or one person to walk over and say, hey, can I help you lift that? Hey, can I help you carry some of that wood? Hey, can I help you build the altar? Folks, you know what it took just to dig a trench in desert ground? In the rocky desert soil of the Mideast area? And this wasn't a small ditch. This was a huge ditch. And so we see the taxation of the ministry, the physical toll that is taken upon Elijah. Is he doing a work for God? Yes. Is there going to be a miracle? Yes. Is he going to get his prayer answered? Yes. But in the midst of it, there's a personal toll from the false accusations. There's a psychological toll from the overwhelming opposition. There's an emotional toll because of the apathy of God's people. There's a physical toll just because of the day in, day out laboring. And folks, listen to me. We aren't having more laborers step up. If you haven't noticed lately, we've got more of them checking out. And that means the ones that are doing have to do more. And you know what? It takes a toll. It takes a toll. That's why I'm a little aggravated at some of you. You want to sit around. You don't want to get involved. You want to come and watch. Okay, forgive me for getting a little in the flesh from time to time. But you know what? We're laboring hard around here. Forgive me for saying this. We're just a bit tired. Okay, lip service don't get it. Okay, it's easier to find a reason not to than just show up and help. Okay, it's easier to find a reason to quit than it is to stay in there and do the work. I'm going to tell you this. That's why I hold in such high esteem the people in this church that faithfully for years has taken on jobs and responsibilities, and you know they've done it until their physical body won't let them do it anymore, but not one time until they physically could not do it did they ever come to my dad or me and say, find somebody else. Okay? What did you do 5 years ago, Christian? I'm not talking to our senior saints who can't anymore. They're the ones that take this to heart, and some of you that ought to take it to heart, let it go off you like water. What did you used to do? What were you used to be involved with? Yeah, but preacher, that cost me this. Yeah, it's still costing some of us a lot. Are you listening? And so just the physical toll, the taxation of the ministry. Here this man is doing it. He say, well, praise God, a miracle. Look at that. The job's getting done. Yeah, while the people stand there looking on apathetically, and this man of God is pouring his heart and his soul and breaking his body down. And I'm going to tell you, we've got a great labor force here compared to the average church. But it's time for some of you sitting around to get involved. It's time for some of you that's got it in the reverse to put it back into drive and start going forward instead of backwards in the involvement of the ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist. By the way, in the involvement of the ministry here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going to get to heaven one of these days. I keep saying this. Some of you are going to stand before God and say, I don't understand why the preacher at that church just wouldn't get with my program. No, you know, it's amazing to me, the arrogancy. I'm supposed to get on board with your program. Okay. Why don't everybody come up with your own program and y'all come tell me what I'm supposed to get involved with? I mean, that's the way God set the local assembly up, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay, then who are you listening to? What have you gotten swayed by? Okay? So you see the taxation of the ministry. Then you see what I call the slain and the praying. Verse 40 through 46. You know what? Elijah prays. God opens the heavens. Fire comes down. And then it's verse 40, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Who took them down there? Who did all the slaying? Who's doing the fighting? Who's the one who'll draw the sword? Even when he wins and God answers with fire, he can't get anybody else except him to draw a sword and finish the job. Okay? Listen, your preacher draws a sword, man. You ought to be standing beside me with your sword drawn. Come on. Go, preacher. You fight it. Go fight it. Tell us how it goes. Glad you're doing it. Okay? And so we see the slaying. You see the praying, the slaying, then more praying. Notice verse 42. Boy, this is a picture. You want to be an Ahab or an Elijah? Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, what do you want to be? Sign up for one of those two. What do you want to be, church? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. We've joined right in with it. Ahab, all about his appetites. Elijah, about getting a hold of the face of God and the power of God. Decide. He said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And you know the story here. He prays and continues to pray until not only does he pray down in this chapter, fire from heaven, he prays down rain from heaven. A three-year drought ends because Elijah was moved by God to say it's time to pray for rain. So the slain and the praying. Has he eaten yet, folks? Has he got anything to drink? Has he got a chance to build himself back up at all? Okay. The last one then. Then we see what happens in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Now maybe we're not so surprised. Maybe figuring all that out, it gets all done. Rain's finally coming. A three-year drought is over. The prophets of Baal have been put in their place, and God's wrought a great victory, and Elijah's got to be saying, okay, all right, Lord, surely I'll catch a little break here now. Surely I'll be able to catch my wind here a little bit. So what happens immediately? And Ahab tells Jezebel. You know why? Because Jezebel's the real man and Ahab's the woman. And so Ahab has to go tell Jezebel so that Jezebel will do something about it. And all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, go, let the gods do so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, folks, if I sound like I was whining a little bit, I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you something. I run into preachers all over this country, and you know what? They're just right now where Elijah is. They're worn out. They're discouraged. They're trying to take a church forward. They're dealing with apathy. They're dealing with false accusations. They're dealing with foolishness. Everybody's got their own agenda, and half the people show up to church mad about something that the preacher can't even figure out what they're mad about. You say, well, you ought to ask. Well, it'd be something different next week. I can't keep up on it all. I just can't keep up. You know, if you want to be mad, you're going to be mad. You walk around with an owie, you're always going to have an owie. You know, I'm sorry. I just wasn't called to warm bottles and try to find your passy every week. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. Okay, the prophets of Baal, they haven't gone away. Ahab, by the way, is in the White House. Have you noticed? Yeah, him and Jezebel both are in the White House. The climate's not much different, I'm telling you. The climate's not much different. And folks, listen to me. It's not just preachers that are taking it on the chin and getting discouraged. It's good, faithful people in the right kind of churches that are serving alongside the pastor. I'm telling you what, they see the same things I'm seeing, and discouragement. We are all working against that. It gets tough. You know what Elijah's facing here? Let me give it to you, because I really want to teach you about this. Elijah's facing a tri-directional testing. A preacher, what in the world? This great man of God stood up there and did all of this and called down fire and slew all these false prophets, and God wrought a great victory. And then Jezebel sends a messenger. Next thing you know, he takes off a day's journey, parks himself under a juniper tree, and says, God, kill me. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm done. What happened here? What happened? Well, let me teach you something, because you know what? Church, it's just not preachers getting discouraged, evangelists getting discouraged, and missionaries getting discouraged. It's faithful serving people that get discouraged in the work. Let me tell you what's happening here. Every Christian, I've said this before about this story, I think has three gas tanks. Every Christian has three gas tanks. God made you a triune person, a triune being. And you know what? You're made of body, and you're made of soul, and you're made of a reborn spirit. And you know what? Physically, you've got a fuel gauge. And spiritually, you've got a fuel gauge. And when it comes to your soul, which is mentally, emotionally, and by the way, your mental and emotional state affects your will, they all got a gas tank. They all got a fuel gauge. And what happens, and this is a very, very dangerous thing that happens to Christians, there's nothing more dangerous when all three of those tanks get on empty at the same time. I'm going to help some of you. Some of you say, preacher, I'm telling you, I feel like the car's out of gas and it's sitting on the side of the road, and I need somebody to come help me push this thing. How did I get here? And so Elijah is physically spent. Elijah is spiritually spent. His soul, which means mentally, emotionally, his will's emptied out. Yes, he stood. Yes, he's won. Yes, he's seen the miraculous. But the process has taken its toll. It's taken its toll. Now, preacher, what do you do? What happened to Elijah here? Does God kill him and take him home? No. No, he doesn't. Because God's not done with him yet. By the way, if you're there tonight, God's not done with you either. God's not done with you either. And I want to help you, because through the years, let me say this, folks. I'm going to tell you something. Thank God that I served underneath a daddy that stayed in the ministry for 40 years. Amen. You don't stay in the ministry 40 years without figuring out what to do when you get here. You don't have a, come on. You think Robert Ross never was here? Most of you never saw him here. I've seen him here. Mom's seen him here. You don't think of somebody like Ed Johnson that comes in here and been preaching 60 years ever been here? So what do you do when you get here? You just quit? You just give up? You just say, well, you know, I just can't do this anymore. It's just too much. Just can't. Just check out? I don't know. Is there still a hell? Is Jesus still coming back? Are we just going to be part of the great falling away where we just kind of quit and talk about what we used to do and set off the sideline and make excuses about why we can't do it anymore? At some point, you have to understand that these times are going to come in your life. Okay, Brother Elijah, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, I'm going to tell you, I promise you, you set in a group of 20 preachers that have been in the ministry 20 years or longer, and every one of them will tell you about this, if they'll be ugly, honest, and open their heart, they'll tell you about one or two Elijah moments. And by the way, it's just not preacher. You go around and you talk to anybody in this church that have been serving God, and we're not measuring it anymore in years, we're measuring it in decades, and you can measure that in their life. You don't think they weren't here somewhere along the line? A lot of times what we want to do is we want to say, well, preacher's right. Physically, I'm shot. Spiritually, I'm shot. Emotionally, mentally, all that, I'm shot. So that means that I just need to go find my juniper tree. I just need to tell God I'm done. And that's what Elijah did. But God wasn't done yet. You see, I think the most beautiful part of this story, what makes chapter 19 so wonderful, is the process we see Jehovah God through in helping his faithful yet overwrought servant. And so let me talk to you about this, because I want to give you some very practical advice. What did God do to help Elijah during this time? Let's talk about the physical fuel tank, physical gas tank, first of all. 1 Kings chapter 19, notice this. Verse number 5, number 4, he checks out. He's just going to lay down and die. And he says, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He said, "I don't have what the old timers had. I can't do what they did." Yeah, he has what they have. He has God. And he can. And I guarantee you, the old timers he's talking about had these times too. Now notice what happens there. Verse 5, and as he lay down. Did he lay down to sleep? No, he lay down to die. Okay, I'm dying. I'm telling you, I'm dying. Bye. So he lays down. Okay, I'm just going to lay here. I expect to wake up in heaven. When I wake up, I better be in heaven. I'm dead. You know, I'm out of this. But notice this. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And I like this. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." During times like this, you know what? God's going to send somebody. You know, the Bible says angels came to minister to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever read that? It says, while he was sweating great drops of blood and weeping his heart out and saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," the Bible said angels came to minister to him. He said, "Preacher, are you being spooky?" "No, I'm not being spooky at all." I don't think this is just talking about, okay, the physical tank's on empty, and so I need to get some rest and food in me. I think this is the physical thing, so I'm empty. My body can't go anymore. And God, not only do I need a time of rest and time to catch up, but I need a divine touch upon my body. A divine touch upon my body. And so God sent that messenger. But at the same time, some of the ingredients was this. You know what? He was overwrought because, you know what? Physically, he was on empty. He needed some rest. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. And so God just said, "Lay down, son. I've watched what you did in chapter number 8. You know what? Watch this. A lot of Christians want the care in chapter 19, but they don't want to do what they did in chapter. Some of you sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. The honest truth is you haven't done a cotton-picking thing for the Lord in 6 months. You just want a pity sermon. Okay? Yeah, come on. We want chapter 19, and we want to be able to just, yeah, you're right, I am just so tired. You're tired running around doing the world stuff. Okay, you're tired because you're spending nights on Facebook and playing video games instead of going to bed. Mm-hmm. I'm not giving you this as a formula for self-pity. I'm giving this as a formula for people that are spending themselves in the work of God. And you've spent yourself in the work of God. And you know what? Listen, it's very, very important, folks, listen to me, that you need to learn to manage your physical body. You know, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have a problem with being tired. I said it the other night. Tired people rule the world. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. But I am telling you this, sometimes we push ourselves way past physically what God intended us to do. And, preacher, you're exactly right. I'm tired. What tends to happen during those times, instead of looking at our entire lives and seeing the things we ought to cut out, the first thing we want to do is come and resign our work and service to God. I mean, if you're wore out all the time, maybe you ought to take a look at things. Okay, maybe there's other things that have got you all caught up, got your attention, got your time. But we see Elijah. He's just worn out. And there is a management. Please listen to me. I'm talking about those of you that are spending yourselves for the Lord. There is a management of the temple of God, a responsibility that you have to the temple of God to care for it. And so sometimes we need physically just to get our tank filled back up. Doesn't take 6 months. But every once in a while, you know what? You need. Listen, has your preacher, how many times have I said this spring and this summer already, take a vacation? I'm for it. I know preachers that do nothing but put their people on guilt trips every time they leave. And I don't think you ought to take, in the summer, I don't think you ought to be gone 8 out of 10 weekends. You're right.
I need a break. But I do think from time to time you need to understand that, you know what, the way God made us, we ought to push hard and we ought to work hard and we ought to serve and we ought to do. But we've got to learn from time to time to take those little breaks. And I'm not talking about it always has to be, and shouldn't be, a week or 2 weeks at a time. I'm not against somebody taking a two-week vacation. But you understand you're only given a week or 2 weeks a year. You got to learn how to manage some time off. Sometimes it's an afternoon. Okay, sometimes you just got to disengage. Sometimes you just got to find something that rejuvenates you a little bit. Physically, sometimes just some rest. Time of physical rest. Number two, he then ministered to him spiritually. Verse number 8 through 14. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of the Lord. By that way, that's Mount Sinai. Wow. Read it, study it out. That's Mount Sinai. You know where he was taking him? He was taking him to a place where God had a history of showing up in power. Where God had come down and met with man. This is the same mountain that he came down and ministered to Moses on for 40 days. And Moses came down off that mountain with his face shining. The law of God in his hand and a revigor for ministry. Strength of that encounter with God took him through leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to the Jordan. You know, sometimes, folks, listen to me. It's just not a matter of physically getting away and getting caught up physically. Sometimes we need a time of spiritual renewal. We need a time somewhere we just get alone and find God. Amen. Get a renewed vision of God. God took him up on that mountain. And he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here? Verse 9 into verse 9. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's like, boy, I'm telling you, he's in full-fledged pity party here, all right? And I mean, he's done. And man, he's convinced himself everybody has turned their back on God but me. And that's why I came out here to die. And so God shows me some things on that mountain. Verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountain, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And folks, listen to me. God has a way of taking us and showing us evidences of his power. The fact that he's still in control. The fact that he rules and reigns this world and this earth. But it's not that display of power that eventually is going to minister the way we need to minister. You have to get along with God until you hear the still small voice. Still small voice. Preacher, I'm going through a time of discouragement. You probably just need a time of spiritual renewal. You need an opportunity, a time to go alone with God somewhere. Just find the Lord. Get your tank filled back up a little bit. Every single... Now, preacher, matter of spiritual renewal, managing our spiritual life. Can I just tell you something that's going to help you a lot? Why don't you every morning just kind of top the tank off? Now just top the tank off every morning a little. Okay, don't come to me after church and say, oh, preacher, I need to go away for 2 weeks for a time of spiritual renewal. That's fine if God tells you to do it, but I'm just saying if you haven't spent any time filling up that tank for the last 6 months, you're surprised it's empty. But I want to say this. Everybody look up here that gives out. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, busmen. I'm talking about all of you, nursing home, all of you that empty out on a regular basis. You can't keep emptying out and emptying out and emptying out without getting filled up. Okay, folks? I pour myself out on a weekly basis. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you that's what I do. You know what? There wouldn't be much left to pour if I didn't take the time to fill up. You've got to spend time before the throne of grace. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. You've got to spend time getting your spiritual tank filled and renewed on a regular basis. You've got to spend time doing it. You can't serve, watch this. You know how many Christians are trying to serve God week in and week out and they don't read their Bible? I mean, really read it? I mean, really get something out of it? and don't spend time before the throne of grace, you're going to run out of gas. You're going to run out of gas. And so from time to time, you've got to top it off. You've got to daily top it off. This last part, a time of practical revival. We see that God ministers to him physically and then spiritually, and then he shores up his mind, his heart, and resets his will. In verse 15 through 17, after he's listened to him and after he's appeared to him on this place where God meets, where God ministers, the Lord says, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou shalt comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou point to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel something shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." You know what he was telling him there? Get your anointing oil, prophet.
Yes, sir.
I'm not done with you, but I came here to die. Get your anointing oil, prophet.
Wow.
I got work for you now. I've given you some physical time to catch up, and I've come to you, and I've given you some spiritual renewal. Now get this. I'm not done with you yet.
Yes, sir.
You're still a prophet, and I'm still going to use you, and there's still jobs for you to do. And so get your anointing oil. And by the way, I won't go through all of this, but what he was saying in those portions of Scripture is this. Don't you worry about Ahab and Jezebel. I'm going to use Syria, and then I'm going to use Jehu. And whatever Syria and Jehu don't take care of in that family, I'm going to send Elisha, and he'll clean up the rest of it. It's what I said this morning. He's saying this. The wicked are not going to triumph. The wicked are not going to triumph. Okay, you're on my side. You're with me. You're with me. Almighty God saying to Elijah, "You're with me. You think I'm going to lose? You really think I'm going to lose? Maybe you're laying down and quitting, but why don't you just sign back up? Why don't you finish the course? Why don't you keep the faith? Why don't you just do what I've called you to do?" And so I think you give him a little spanking here too. That's what we need sometimes. We need a little tender, loving care sometimes, and we need some spiritual renewal, and then we need God to kind of put his finger in our face and say, you think it was easy for my son? You think climbing Golgotha was easy? You think those cat of nine tails were easy? You think those spikes were easy? You think those crown of thorns were easy? You think it was easy to stay up there when he had the power of all of the unit, the power of God, and with one spoken word he could have come? You think it was easy to listen to them mock him?
Yeah.
You know why he did it? Because he loved you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I've called you to do some hard things, Elijah. Guess what? Get your anointing oil.
Yes, sir.
And let's go. And let's go. And so what he does here is he tells him, "I'm not done with you yet. I have victory planned. Now go get busy." And I love this verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed." You know, every time we get down to this, well, it's just us or it's just me. God's up there going, "No, it's not." Scattered all over this country, there's people that are still serving God. They're scattered all over this country, there's people still standing for right. They still got their King James Bible, and they're still going soul winning, and they're still running buses, and they still have standards, and they still have convictions. And you know what? We're not the only one. And so God reminds him, "Hey, you know what? You're sitting out here telling me that, you're the only one. No, I got 7,000. You get to be a part of an army. You're not the lone soul. You're not the lone ranger. You're just part of an army. Now get back in there. Get back in the fight." And he ministers to him. He does something, too, that I think is very sweet. Because Elijah at this time was in the latter parts of his ministry. And he, if you notice in verse number 19, he says it, verse number 16, "Go get Elisha, anoint him to be prophet in thy room." And then in verse number 19, he sends a young preacher to help the old preacher and throws his mantle on him. Elisha kisses mom and dad goodbye and slays the oxen and uses the tools and builds a fire and offers an offering to the Lord. And notice the last thing it says in this chapter, the end of verse 21, "And he," speaking of Elisha, "arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let me say something to you young people. All of you look up here and listen to me. You know what you can do to help those who have been in the ministry and stood steadfast and kept after it? You can come on along beneath us and behind us and pitch in and help out. I don't know if there's anything more discouraging in the ministry than watching young people with absolutely dynamite potential just selling it for nothing to go off into the world. I mean, you know what? The old Elijahs need young Elishas. Every generation needs them. And old Elisha come along and ministered to Elijah. And you know what? God extended Elijah's ministry for 15 more years before that chariot came down and swooped him up. Here he was getting ready to quit. He was getting ready to cash in the chips. He was getting ready to give it up. And you know what? God just took chapter 19 and reset some things and got him physically built back up a little bit, and then gave him that little spiritual renewal, and then gave him a little touch of revival, and gave him a little help, and said, now get out there and keep going. And so, folks, listen, now, preacher, give me, what's the practical lessons here? Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, every Christian has to learn to manage their person. You have three gas tanks. Top them off. Physically take care of yourself. Spiritually, daily renew yourself. Mentally and emotionally, watch this, protect yourself. Mentally and emotionally, protect yourself. The devil's always looking for an inroad. He wants to put a hole in your gas tank. Mentally and emotionally, you have to protect yourself against people and circumstances and situations where it just seems like they sap your energy and sap your spirituality. You need to protect yourself. Physically take care of yourself. Spiritually renew yourself. Mentally and emotionally protect yourself. By the way, pray for brothers and sisters in the church that are going especially. I can't overestimate this idea of how the physical is connected to the spiritual. You know, one of the biggest testing times for a Christian is when they go through physical problems and physical testings and face physical limitations and can't do what they used to do. It's a discouraging thing to go through, because you know what? Spiritually, you still want to do it. Emotionally and mentally, you still want to do it. And you just can't do it like you used to do it. And that wears on a person. So you see people in our church go through these things. Pray for them. Help them. Encourage them. You got to manage your person. Folks, every leader has to learn to watch over their followers. Husbands, you got to take care of your wives. You got to watch these areas of their life. You have to manage some things. You got to take care of them physically. You got to take care of them spiritually. You got to take care of them mentally and emotionally. You got to watch it. If you're a leader, you don't just have the responsibility of watching your fuel gauges. You've got to watch the fuel gauges of the people that's around you, that's underneath you. Parents, watch your kids. Take care of them. Watch over them. Take care of them physically. Take care of them spiritually, mentally and emotionally. Protect them. Keep them away from people and circumstances draining their spirituality, hurting them mentally, hurting them emotionally. Watch their schedule. Get them to bed. I know it sounds simple, but get them to bed. You know what? Tired kids have a hard time doing anything right. Get them to bed at a decent time. Feed them up. All right? Feed them right. Well, I want to say something here, and I don't want people to be mad at me. Somebody, let me just say it, and I'm going to move right on. Parents, some of you need to help your kids. You need to help them physically. You need to help them manage some things. Are you listening to me? Okay, you're setting them up for a hard life. Come on. Okay. I'm just going to give that to the Lord. And, but you need to manage something. You need to help physically help them. Okay? Take care of your kids. Ministry leaders, watch over your workers. When I was a bus captain, I'm going to tell you something. I felt like my number one priority was the spiritual care of my workers. Number two was the spiritual care of my riders. You hope that one of your riders one day get to the point where they'll be a worker. But you have workers you're not taking care of now. Take care of them. Watch over them. Protect them. If you'll take a look at this ministry, you know what? What do we got planned in June and July? What do we got planned? Two fun times and our regular schedule of soul winning. And you know why? Because we push hard and then we back off and we give you some rest. And we push hard and we back off and we give you some rest. We push hard and we back off and give you some rest. You know, a wise leader knows what to ask and when to back off. I mean, honestly, come on. Oh, we're so busy. Oh, come on. What? You say that, but June, July, and August. Let's look at the calendar. Okay? Don't walk around with this martyr's mentality. I think we manage things real well. Okay, around here. But I'm not against showing up at times and saying, come on, let's do it.
Yeah.
Let's get it.
Yeah.
Let's go above and beyond.
Right.
But you got to understand, people can't live like that. Okay? And so you do what you do. Now watch this. I want to give you this thought, and then we're going to be out of here. Every Christian has to learn to manage their person. Every leader has to watch over their followers. Number three, watch this. Despite this care, God will sometimes orchestrate circumstances so that we will come to the end of ourselves. Despite managing everything, listen, I don't think Elijah got here because of mismanagement. I think circumstances demanded something, and he was going to stand up and get it done if nobody else did it. And God allowed those set of circumstances to happen. You know why? Watch this. Because it doesn't hurt us sometimes to come to the end of ourselves. Preacher, what if you get to the point where you've done everything possible and then circumstances and life takes over? Next thing you know, physically and spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you're on empty. What do you do then? Watch this. At the limit of our human resources is a limitless God. Say, preacher, but you just broke down. We're three parts. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And what if all those things are empty? Well, there's another part in there. Come on now. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so, folks, God at times is going to allow you to get on empty in all three areas to find out that He never is on empty. He's always full to overflowing. There's been times where I've got on my knees and say, God, physically, I don't think I can do what needs to be done this week. And spiritually, I don't think I can do it. And mentally and emotionally, I don't think what I can do this. And you know what God says? That's good. I like it every once in a while when you get there, because when you're weak, then I'm strong. And so why don't you find out what it is to just run off my gas tank? Why don't we just switch? You know, we had that old Yazoo, and it's got a left tank and a right tank. And if the left tank went empty, you switched it over to the right tank. Okay? You know what? God sometimes lets the left tank go over, so you have to learn to switch it to the right tank. You know where the right tank is? The right tank's plugging into Almighty God. Yeah, preacher, sometimes going to get physically worn out and spiritually and mentally sat, but you know what? I don't just call up and say, folks, we're going to have to cancel church. I'm just kind of out. I'm just kind of done. I'm just kind of well worn out. I didn't come from the generation where we call in. I came from the generation where we crawl in. Come on. Come on. I'm not looking for a reason to back up. I'm looking for a reason to go forward. But, watch this. But, I'm human. And so are you. And sometimes God gets us to that point where we just have to say, Lord, you know what? I don't know if I got a thing left. But you know what? I keep looking up down the road and nobody showed up to help. So, I guess it's me and you. Could you give me, watch this. Could you give me strength for today? Just give me strength for today. And you get done, you fall in bed, and you get up the next morning, and sometimes you say, God, I don't think I got anything left again. And I keep looking, don't look like anybody's showing up. So, God, could you give me strength for today? And during those delightful times, you know what you find out? Let me read it to you, and we'll be done. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men, yeah, you strong young men, you're going to find out that even you utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as I look back in my life, it wasn't the times when all of my gas tanks were full that the most miraculous things happened. I think the most miraculous things happened when all the gas tanks were empty, but God said, here, I'll put gas in the tank. Because you have been, watch this. You have something Elijah didn't have. Come on. We're in the dispensation of the church. You have something Elijah didn't have. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You have a member of the triune God residing inside of you. And so there are some times that the sweet Holy Spirit says, let me give you the power. Let me give you the energy. Let me give you the strength. And it's amazing. When you start working in that arena, all of a sudden some pretty neat and unexplainable things begin to happen. Because you're not doing it in the power of the flesh, You're not doing it out of your own mental brilliance or emotional stability. You're not doing it because of your spiritual strength. You're doing it because the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside and says, come on, we can get this done. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us, Lord. Please, God. I pray that you'd help Christians. Lord, help us to learn to manage what you've given us. And dear Holy Spirit of God, help us to have the wisdom that we need in the management of our resources and an understanding of who we are, how we're put together. But God, at the end of the day, thank you that you have given of your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll use this message. There's no doubt that there's Christians that are going through tri-directional attacks. And preacher, I feel like what you said is true. I may not be on empty in all three tanks, but I'm well under an eighth. And I need God to do something. Isn't it amazing? God just took a few days and filled a prophet back up, and he went 15 years on that filling. Lord, I pray that you'd give us what we need. I think there's those handful of key times in our life where everything's in the balance, and everything that could be done in the future, if we're not careful, is at risk. And we just need that Mount Sinai experience. We just need that juniper tree moment. We just need to hear the voice of God and have some things renewed and clarified in our lives. So I pray for my people, dear God. I pray for them as they serve so faithfully and work, dear God. I pray for them. I pray, bless old Baptist. I'd sure like to see everybody just get on the same page. I would, God. Just think the year ahead and all the things that we could do. If somebody, group of daddies and fathers in here would just say, we're going to get beside the preacher and we're going to get in this church and we're going to get involved in this program and we're going to work together and we're going to have a good thing here. I pray there'd be a stirring about that, God. May the church be strong and strengthened. May you encourage those, Lord, that are a bit discouraged. Put your hand, Lord, on this ministry. Protect it during this time, we pray.